yet another expression of God's generosity to overflow is this man, Zechariah Feacher. And I honestly don't think there's someone speaking at church who's more excited to be speaking than Zach this morning, just knowing the preparation that he's been doing in this week ahead. And yeah, so I just want to invite us as the listeners, not just to hear, but to participate in what Zach wants to share. And as we were kind of looking through some of the Connect Group material around humility, you know, that questions are such a posture of humility and something that we're both challenged at the same time about in our conversations. Using questions rather than statements is such a humble posture to kind of engage with people, to hear what people think. And we want to extend that to you this morning, just that there's going to be some questions to ponder and that Zach isn't the only one through whom God speaks. He speaks through all of us and wants to tune our ear to hear what he has to say and to use us to bless others around us. So yeah, just pray for us this morning. Father, we just thank you that you love us, that your spirit is here to transform us into your likeness, to help us, to remind us of how good you are and the life that you invite us into. So we just pray your blessing on Zach as he shares with us this morning. Help us to participate with him in hearing from you together. We ask you that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Awesome. Thank you, B-Rad. As Brad was kind of sharing with us earlier this morning, we're about to enter a term where we'll be focusing on the life and teaching of Jesus. On Sunday mornings, we're going to be looking at the life and teaching of Jesus as it is presented by Luke. And I'm really excited for that. I'm also really excited for this afternoon as we read through Luke's gospel. And so, yeah, really encourage you to come along to that. It's going to be a party. So it's going to be lots of fun. I was thinking in preparation for this term, looking at the life of Jesus, I thought it would be really good to, before we do that, to have a look at the Old Testament and the importance of the Old Testament. And so this morning, I'd like us to explore in what ways is the Old Testament important for our understanding of the Jesus of the New Testament. And so I have some thoughts that I'd like to share this morning on this topic, but as Brad was just saying, I don't want it just to be me and my thoughts. I'd love for all of us, I'd love to give you an opportunity to share your thoughts about why this is important as well. So before I kick off, I'd like us to turn to the people around us and maybe twos and threes kind of thing and think about why do you think the Old Testament is important for our view of Jesus? Now, for some of you, maybe you have heaps of thoughts about this and you can't wait to share. That's great. And for others of you, maybe you only have a couple of thoughts or maybe none at all. And that's totally okay. Don't feel any pressure to share or anything like that. Feel free to say, I don't know. But at least what I'd like to encourage you to do is think about it. Just take a second and think, well, yeah, why is the Old Testament important for my view of Jesus? So have a couple of minutes, chat about this amongst yourselves, and we'll come back after that. Okay, so yeah, just wrapping up our thoughts now, and I'd love to hear maybe a few responses, maybe two or three, if anyone is brave enough to and capable enough as well, I guess, to call out what you something that you heard from your groups that was helpful. Why do you think the Old Testament is important for our view of Jesus? Any thoughts? Heard lots of talking. Yeah, Sam. Yep. Yeah, prophesied about Jesus. So, yeah, some of the things hundreds of years before Jesus was on earth, there's some amazing writings like Isaiah 55, 53, things like that. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. So even looking at the whole Bible as a unified narrative, it climaxes in Jesus. Jesus is like the high point of the narrative. If you think about the way a plot works, he's that, whoa, yeah, absolutely. So, brilliant. So I want to continue to think about this, continue to think about the ways that Jesus is important for our view of the Old Testament. And before I kind of dive into the main part of my talk this morning, I do want to mention that I'll be sharing a bit of information this morning, and I don't want you to feel like you have to memorize everything that I'm going to say. So what I did was I put together a handout for anyone who does want to dig deeper. If you do want to look further into some of the things I'll be saying this morning, I wasn't sure how many people would want that, so I didn't print it out. Instead, if you want to come see me afterwards, I can get you to put an email into this form I created, and then by the power of the interwebs, it'll be automatically emailed to you, the handout. Or if you want a physical one, you can see me afterwards as well. That's fine. So just mention that if you do want to dig deeper, so you can just enjoy rather than be like, oh my gosh. Okay, so what I'd like to do is I'd like to start by looking at the Gospel of Luke, because that is that's where we're headed. And I actually want to begin at the end. I want to begin by looking at Luke chapter 24. These are some of the last passages, the last verses in Luke's Gospel. And Jesus, he's raised from the dead. He has had this playful encounter with his disciples on the Emmaus Road. And this here in verse 44 onwards it's Luke's version of the Great Commission. So we're more used to what Jesus said in Matthew 28. This is Luke's way of presenting this. And so it says, "And Jesus said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them," and this here is Jesus's his conclusion. After reading the Hebrew Bible, after reading the Old Testament, this is what Jesus concludes from that whole narrative, is that the Christ, the Messiah, would suffer and would rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. So apparently there is a way of reading the Old Testament, reading the Hebrew Bible, if we have our minds opened by Jesus himself, there is a way of reading it where we come to this conclusion. Notice that Jesus doesn't quote a random verse here and there. He's talking about the whole narrative, the whole of the Hebrew Bible or the Old Testament. That phrase, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, is a first century way. It's kind of like a code book in the first century, if we remember the relationships course. It's like a code book which says this is referring to the whole of the Bible, Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. So the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. So therefore, Jesus is talking about the whole thing, not just random parts. So if this is true, if it is true that the whole Old Testament, that Jesus is the fulfillment of the whole Old Testament, then for us, understanding our Old Testament should enhance our view of who Jesus is. It should deepen our understanding of Jesus. The more we understand the Old Testament, then the more we should be able to understand Jesus, the Jesus of the New Testament. Because I believe that the Old Testament without the New Testament is like a story without an ending. But the New Testament without the Old Testament is like a declaration, a claim without a foundation. Because the claims that the New Testament authors are making are based on the Old Testament. So if we want to understand what they're saying, then we need the Old Testament. So I want to talk about the expectations of Jesus in the Old Testament. There are loads of ways that I could approach this, and it was a little bit difficult for me to decide which approach to make. But what I'd like to do this morning is I'd just like to take a big picture look at the Old Testament, at the Hebrew Bible, and I want to show you how it was designed in a particular shape which points to Jesus, which raises expectations for who Jesus is. And so we're going to look at that, and I want us to think about this. When we look at our Bibles, like this one here, we can see that this is unified because it's bound together, literally, by leather or paper and glue and whatever. It's literally bound together. But that was not the case in the first century. In Jesus' day, books or codexes, as they were called, they were not really a thing for the everyday person. They were only the elite of the elite would have a book. Instead, for Jewish people in Jesus' day, they had the books of the Bible as lots of different scrolls. And so therefore, the unity of the Bible was seen in the hearts and minds of God's people. It was bound together not by leather, but by a unified story. It was bound together by its contents, by themes which ran throughout the whole thing. Its unity was seen in a lot of ways by repetition. So there would be things that were repeated early on that were then repeated again, almost exactly the same later on, and that showed its unity, its connection. So let me show you what I mean. So here we have this three-part shape which Jesus alluded to. The law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Sometimes it's called the writings. Jesus probably used the title the Psalms because that's the first book in that collection, that third collection there. And so as you can see, in the red, there are connections, which we'll look at in a moment, between the end of the law and the end of the prophets. There are some key themes that are repeated in those points. In a similar way, there are connections in those blue squares, at the beginning of the prophets and the beginning of the writings or the Psalms. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're really just going to be focusing in on this chart here and exploring these connections. So starting with those red squares, at the end of the law and at the end of the prophets, you have these passages which are pointing forward in hopeful expectation for a prophet to come. So in Deuteronomy, so the end of the law is Deuteronomy 34. And you have someone there writing, Moses dies in this chapter, and you have someone writing and saying, "And not again has a prophet arisen in Israel like Moses." So this is clearly someone way down the line looking back throughout the history of Israel and being like, you know, not again has a prophet arisen like Moses. We really need a prophet like Moses, whom Yahweh knew face to face and whom did all these signs and wonders. We really need a prophet like that. And in a similar way, at the end of the prophets, in Malachi chapter 4, in the last few verses there, it's pointing forward and being like, and Yahweh saying through Malachi, "I'm going to send you the prophet Elijah. And this prophet to come will restore the intergenerational connections in Israel so that the young people and the old people will be united once again." So at the end of the law, you have a prophet, you have a hope for a prophet like Moses who will come, looking backward. And then you have, at the end of the prophets, looking forward to a prophet like Elijah. So what I want to do now is I want us to pause and think about Moses and Elijah. So there are a lot of similarities between the life of Moses and the life of Elijah. And I just want to point out a few of those. So both Moses and Elijah have this mysterious death going on. Both of them, we don't really know where they were buried or anything like that. For Moses, it says he in Deuteronomy 34, it talks about how he died in the land of Moab. And then it says, and he buried him. He buried him. Now, the closest he before that is Yahweh himself. And then it says, and you know, we don't know where he's buried. It's in a similar way for Elijah. He was caught up in this kind of whirlwind thing, and the prophets were saying to Elisha, oh, we think he landed over there. We think he landed over there, but they couldn't find where his body was. And so both Moses and Elijah have this mysterious death. Both of them built an altar of 12 memorial stones. For Moses, he built the altar at the foot of Mount Sinai. And it was when he was giving the law. For Elijah, he built this altar atop Mount Carmel in his kind of showdown against the Baal worshippers. It was such a good story. So both of them built this altar. Both of them also had an encounter with Yahweh in the possibly the same cave, because Sinai and Horeb are two names for the same mountain. And so they both have this encounter. Moses says, God, I want to see your glory. And God causes his goodness to pass before Moses. For Elijah, he encounters Yahweh in that still, small voice. So there's lots of connections between Moses and Elijah. Lots of connections on a mountain. Now, Jesus also had an experience atop a mountain as well. So if we think about Luke chapter 9, it says, now it happened about 8 days after these words, he took along Peter and John and James and went up the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face became different and his clothing became white, gleaming like lightning. And behold, two men were talking with him, who were Moses and Elijah. So Jesus is making this connection really clear for us, that he is this prophet to come. Jesus is the one that we were hoping for, who would be like Moses, who would be like Elijah, who would do what they did, but even greater. Okay, let's pause. I don't want this just to be some fun Bible trivia where we're just saying, oh, look, connections. Pull that out next time you're looking at these verses and impress your friends, though that's a fun thing to do. but this term we're about to enter is about deepening our relationship with Jesus and our understanding of who Jesus is. And my goal today is to show you how the Old Testament enhances our view of Jesus. So I want us to pause and think about the life of Moses. And I want us to think about the life of Elijah. For some of you, maybe you'll know heaps. Again, just like our first question, maybe you'll know heaps and maybe you won't know, can't think of much at all. But I want you to at least think about it. At least take a moment to think about the life of Moses and the life of Elijah. And I want to want you to discuss in your groups, in what ways is Jesus similar and in what ways is he different from Moses and Elijah? So again, don't feel any pressure. If you don't know, just say you don't know, but at least think about it. At least get your brain turning. So just take a couple minutes and talk about this. All right, so, maybe wrapping up our thoughts now. And if anyone would like to share some ways that Jesus is similar but also different from Moses and Elijah. Yeah, so Jesus is like a greater Moses and Elijah, and he's actually in us, and we are in him. We are in the Messiah, in Christ. Yeah, great. Any other thoughts around the similarities and differences? Yes, yeah. The three of them obeyed God and listened. Jesus, I guess the difference there would be Jesus did it perfectly, whereas we wouldn't be able to say that about Moses and Elijah. But they both certainly had that posture, yeah. Awesome. Yes, Catherine, last thought. Yeah, yeah, great. So they both had a clear focus on their mission here on earth. And yeah, I think that is, yeah, great connection. A couple of things that stood out to me were the Moses, he gave the law on a mountain or received the law on a mountain. Jesus kind of ramped up the law on a mountain and the Sermon on the Mount as well. All three of them performed signs and wonders as well. And a sign will make you wonder. yeah, the couple other connections that I thought of as well. So, okay, let me wrap up by having a look at the beginning of the prophets and the beginning of the Psalms quickly. So, we looked at how in Deuteronomy and Malachi, they're pointing forward to a prophet to come. Similarly, at the beginning of the prophets and the beginning of the Psalms or the writings, we read about passages which point forward to a king or a ruler to come who will not turn away from God's law, but will actually inherit all nations. So at the beginning of the prophets in this ordering of the Old Testament is actually Joshua. And that's a really fun thing to think about, but we don't have time this morning, but think about that. So the beginning of the law is prophets, is Joshua, sorry, the beginning of prophets is Joshua. And Joshua is told to follow after the whole of the law of Moses. And he's told to not turn aside from it to the right or to the left. He's told to, in fact, meditate on God's law day and night. We read about this in a similar way at the beginning of Psalm 1, where the blessed man is one who does not turn aside from the law of God. He doesn't turn aside in order to walk in the advice of the wicked. Rather, he focuses on the law of God. He meditates on it, just like Joshua was supposed to, day and night. And so we see these similarities. And then in Psalm 2, and I think there's good reason to read Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 together. In my handout, I kind of outline why I think that, but for now you can just trust me. So in Psalm 2, we read about the nations who are conspiring against Yahweh and against his anointed. The word anointed there is the Hebrew word Mashiach, and that is the where we get our word Messiah. In the Old Testament, the people who were most commonly anointed were kings. And so later on in Psalm 2, we read that Yahweh has set his king on Mount Zion. And it is this king who Yahweh will make the nations his heritage. So we read about, at the beginning of the prophets and the beginning of the Psalms and the writings, we read about a ruler or a king. Joshua is not a king, but he is God's appointed ruler at the in that context. And this king will be God's anointed one. This king will be one who is going to fight against evil and who will ultimately inherit all the nations. So now pointing forward to Jesus, in Luke chapter 23, Jesus is presented as a king. He's spoken about as the king of the Jews. He is lifted up, not onto a throne, but onto a cross. And there is someone at his right and his left, which would be true of many kings in the ancient world, but the ones at his right and his left are criminals of the nations. Luke also makes this connection when he's writing about the church in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 4, we read the believers, they've just kind of been released from the religious authorities, and they receive this word from the Holy Spirit, and they connect Psalm 2 with what happened at Jesus' death. The believers see Psalm 2 as a way of explaining what happened when Jesus died, that the nations, and actually Israel along with the nations, conspired against Jesus, God's anointed one. And so there are these, again, there are these connections, the beginning of the prophets and the beginning of the Psalms. This, on one level, this is beautiful because it shows the unity of the entire Bible, that at these key points, there's connections to help you see the unity in your mind's eye. And on another level, the connections just so happen to be about this coming one, this prophet and king to come. I want to, again, just slow down as we end. And rather than thinking and discussing, I want us to now look to Jesus and listen to what Jesus has to say to us. Because I believe that, again, if Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, then reading the Old Testament should enhance our view of who Jesus is, should deepen our understanding of Jesus. And so I'd like us to spend some time now asking Jesus, what is something in the Old Testament which will enhance my view of you? This might be, you might just have a chapter or a person or maybe an image, or maybe it'll be something completely different that comes to your mind. But I want us just to take 30 seconds to ask Jesus this question, and 30 seconds so you don't have too much time to second guess yourself. So let's take 30 seconds now. What is something in the Old Testament which will enhance my view of you, Jesus? So I'd really like to encourage you, I'm going to finish up now, but I'd really like to encourage you to share whatever you heard with someone else this morning, because I find for me, as I say it out loud, it lands even more for me. I'm a bit of a verbal processor in that way, but I also feel like I'm more likely to investigate that further. So if you got something and you're not sure how to look into that further, I'm more than happy to chat with you. I'm sure Chris and others would be happy to chat with you too. So please chase after that, because it's an opportunity for us to fall even more in love with Jesus. So I'd just like to pray, and I'll wrap up there. Jesus, I thank you that you are the God of yesterday, today, and forevermore. I thank you that you revealed yourself way before you came in human form. I thank you that the Old Testament, it is a gift. It is a gift to deepen our understanding of who you are. May we have our minds opened to what you are saying through the Old Testament scriptures. May we deepen our understanding of you, and as a result, fall more and more and more and more and more in love with you again and again and again. Amen.